discerning God's will together. I love being a part of this church, and it's going to be good to see how we can grow together in discerning God's will. Our scripture today is taken from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Alex, I invite you forward. Lord, we know that you have given Alex a message for us this morning, and I just pray that he can deliver it well, that we can hear it, that you open our minds, our hearts, and our ears to what you have for us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Arliss.
And thank you, worship team. I really enjoyed the song selection. It is nice to be with you all and see the whole church together. I always enjoy this time of the year, and to see some of our college students back. I know some of you are getting ready to go off to big adventures for the summer, so it's nice to have you here for a Sunday with us. So as a church, we have been talking about community, what it means to be a community when we gather together. And we've considered what it means to worship together as community. We've considered what it means to live life together as community. And what does it mean to love one another as Christian community? And so for the next couple of months, we're going to be looking a little bit closer at an important function of the Christian community. That is, how do we discern God's will together? How do we make decisions as a church alongside of the will of God together? If we live in Christian community the way that we see it described in the Bible, our time, our work, our efforts, all the things we do together should be uplifting, right? It should be enriching. It should be encouraging to all involved. And yet we know that we are frail human beings. We all have our little imperfections and flaws. And unfortunately, even when we try to live out God's ideal for community amongst ourselves, this is often sidetracked or moved aside or damaged by our sin nature. And so community oftentimes becomes something less than what it is supposed to be. Ruth Haley Barton says that community is the most overpromised and underdelivered aspect of the church today. And this is never so true than when we try to make decisions together through discernment. To discern is to make a keen judgment of something based on what you happen to see, what you happen to notice, what you feel, and what you know about it. When you consider the possible choices and the possible outcomes, discernment really is the process by which we make a decision. For instance, it's Friday night, and you decide that you are going to go out to eat. So here's the big kicker. Where are you going to go? This is one of those marriage-breaking questions right here. Where are we going to go out to dinner? And so you start to discern. Consider some things. What kind of budget are you on? How many people are going to go? What kind of time frame are you working at? Are you feeling fast food? Do you want nice sit down or something in between? Is this going to be the event for the evening, or are you going to somewhere else afterwards, like a movie or concert or having game night? What time do you want to eat? And how long do you want to actually be inside the restaurant? And then if it's obviously with somebody else, your spouse or your children, you have to consider this alongside of them. And more often than not, you're going to have separate ideas about how to answer each of these questions, right? This is how we do discernment. Discernment outside of the context of the church is wholly dependent on our own perceptions and our own abilities. It's seeking the best possible direction and outcome, but that can only happen through me and through you. That's how we discern stuff outside of the church. So, how do we discern in our regular lives? Well, we use our senses. What can we see? What can we hear? What can we taste and touch and smell? And we use our guts. How do we feel about a particular situation? If we are discerning as a group, we might use things like research and then debate or argument. We might vote. There might be power struggles and power plays. For you that work in the business world, you probably deal with this on a weekly basis. We come up with lists of pros and cons. We use reasoning and logic. We come to the popular vote. And most certainly, we will always refer back to Robert's Rules of Order as set forth by God from the beginning in any type of discussion. That was a joke. Discernment in Christian practice, in the way we discern as a church, is meant to be different than the way we discern things in the world. Realizing that this, what we do right here, is not a business. And so we can't treat decision-making and discerning in the same way that we might do in our jobs. And although many of these things listed are good tools that can be used within the church, they ultimately cannot be the entirety of what we do together when making decisions. Because Christian discernment is primarily about seeking the will of God in any situation. It's not about making the best decision, although we certainly want to do that. And in fact, it's more difficult than making the best decision because there isn't always a bad option. It's about seeking God's will. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between right and almost right." So, in Christian discernment, we have to begin by asking ourselves these questions. Are we willing to lay down our own will, our own preferences, our own opinions, our own desires, and allow the Holy Spirit to do its work amongst us, to speak to us, even if that means that what the Holy Spirit has to say isn't necessarily what we want to hear? And in order to do all of this, we have to use God's wisdom. So in the passage that Arliss read for us this morning, the Apostle Paul writes about the wisdom of God, and he sets it up over and against the wisdom of the world. So what do we learn about God's wisdom in this passage? Three things that I want to talk about. First, that the wisdom of God is fundamentally different than the wisdom of the world. This is what Paul says in verses 6 through 8. "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, But not the wise of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, Paul begins by telling the church first that the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom they would understand in the world because God's wisdom is eternal. God's wisdom will never prove to be unwise, where in the world, wisdom, or what we know to be wisdom, it's always changing. 2 years ago, we weren't supposed to eat eggs because they're really bad for our cholesterol. Last year, we're supposed to eat eggs because it's okay for our cholesterol. Yesterday, I'm not supposed to eat an egg because it's bad for my cholesterol. The wisdom of the world is always changing. God's wisdom does not change. And then Paul even goes further and he starts almost pointing fingers, and he says, don't look to the wise of the world, the rulers of the age. Don't look to your leadership gurus and your sages that you might see in this world today, because they're going to eventually come to nothing. Come to nothing. And then he says, this is evidenced by the fact that they crucified Jesus. So even the wisest of the Pharisees or the rulers or whomever, even the most intelligent and most perceptive of them did not understand God's wisdom because they crucified Jesus. And then, in fact, Paul says that God has hidden his wisdom from the wise in the world and made it only available for those who truly knew God. So again, when we practice discernment in the church, we have to think differently about the ways in which we decide things and maybe understand or begin to understand that the wisdom we use within the context of Christian community is going to be so very different than any other kind of wisdom we may have in the world. We cannot treat church like a business. Secondly, Paul makes the point that believers are given access to this wisdom of God. So, the wisdom of the world is different, or the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of the world, and believers are given access to this. Paul tells us in verse 9 that the wisdom of God is hidden from the wise because of their unbelief, but has been given to those who follow Jesus because of their belief. Verse 9 says, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love them. So for those of us who subscribe to Christianity, who have made the claim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, God has given to us His wisdom, this deep, this unending, this indestructible wisdom. And it's not dependent on our education levels, what degrees or letters we can put beside our names, or our reasoning skills or our abilities. It is dependent simply on whether or not we have committed to Jesus in faith. So how then is this wisdom given to us? Well, this is the third point. The Spirit teaches believers the wisdom of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, these are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. When we commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the living presence of God who dwells within us. And Paul tells us that this Spirit, who has received God's teaching, will then pass along that wisdom to us. He is the mediator. Paul really, in many ways, is echoing what Jesus had to say in the book of John, chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus was telling the disciples that he would be soon going away. But he tells them not to be afraid because he's going to send another in his place. This is what Jesus says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be in his place. He knew he would no longer be in the world with his disciples, but he says, I'm not leaving you alone. Here is my presence with you. And the Holy Spirit, which is from God, would pass along that same wisdom to you. And this is so important for us as Christians today. It is so important when we consider what it means to make decisions as a church, to look for the will of God, that we need to seek the Holy Spirit in our discussions. If we're not turning to the Holy Spirit to be moving amongst us, then we are missing the wisdom of God, and we are ultimately relying on our own abilities. This is truly what separates the way the church does its work together from any other secular organization or business. Ruth Haley Barton again writes in her book, Pursuing God's Will Together, spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish or discriminate between good, that which is of God and draws us closer to God, and evil, that which is not of God and draws us away from God. There are many qualities that contribute to good leadership, but it is our commitment to discerning and doing the will of God, hear this, through the help of the Holy Spirit that distinguishes spiritual leadership from other kinds of leadership. I wonder how often we look for the Holy Spirit to be moving in our decision-making at church. Not necessarily in what the color of the carpet's going to be or when are we going to paint the walls, but in those more important decisions. How often do we invite the Spirit into them? So, communal Christian discernment means ultimately seeking God's will for the people of God together. And as Christians, then we are given this different kind of wisdom, this godly wisdom, in order that we can best discern God's will. This wisdom is different from the wisdom of the world in that it is eternal, it is unending, and it will never be proven unwise. And it is given to those who believe in Jesus Christ by way of the Holy Spirit. So the question for us then is, if we do truly believe in Christ, and if we have been given the wisdom of God through the Holy Spirit, how then do we access that wisdom of God when we are discerning things together? Ruth Haley Barton strongly emphasizes that preparation for discernment should come well before, and we should put much more emphasis on that over process. So think about that, preparation over process. If we really want to know God's will, we have to have made the right preparations before we even begin the conversation of discernment. And this includes things like tapping into the wisdom of God, or as Paul says, having the mind of Christ. Do we prepare ourselves to make decisions by asking for the mind of Christ? And so how do we prepare? I want to consider one case study out of the book of Acts and see how the church practices communal discernment. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, I'm not going to read it all, but I'll kind of give you a synopsis of what's going on here. The apostles are gathered together, and they're talking about who is going to be the new apostle to replace Judas. Judas had betrayed Jesus, and then in this account, it says that Judas took the money, the silver he had received for betraying Jesus. He bought a field. He was in the field. He fell down, and he died. And so, according to Scripture, they needed to select another apostle to replace him. And so Peter leads the group in discerning how this was going to happen. And this is the scene then that Luke records in verses 21 through 26 of how they make this decision together. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. So what happens in here? What do they do to prepare to make this decision? Well, first, they set out some criteria, some basic guidelines for who could even possibly be chosen from. They say it needs to be somebody who's been with Jesus from the beginning, who's witnessed his entire ministry, and someone who has been with us even up to the resurrection. And so they're able to pick two men that they know have been there the whole time. Now, they do this by setting out criteria and making judgments. And this might seem basically to contradict everything I've said so far, that you're supposed to rely on God and not use your own abilities. But I want to hold that thought. I do think that God has gifted some of us with the ability to strategically consider situations. God has gifted some of us to be strategic leaders that can be in a way that can be extremely useful for the church. And we see this happening in this passage. The apostles probably thought about what were some of the important characteristics of a leader, of an apostle. And they chose two worthy men from among their group, from which then they could allow the wisdom of God to decide the right person for the job. So I do want to say, we too can use our God-given gifts to discern. And this might include, when we're making decisions, lining up several good options or feasible solutions. But, and just like the apostle, that can't be the end of what we do, and that can't be all of what we do. Because then they do two other things. So the apostles come up with these two options, and then they pray. They pray, and they don't just tell God what they want, but they listen. They listen for God's voice. "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen." I wonder, when we pray, how often do we take time to listen for the answers? And how often do we just continue to talk? Because I know for myself, it's easy in prayer just to start rattling off the things that I want and need from God. But what does it mean to sit and listen for His still, small voice? Oswald Chambers said, "God does not exist to answer our prayers, but by our prayers we come to discern the mind of God." So, the apostles ask God for His wisdom, and then they allowed His wisdom to shape their response. And then finally, the apostles released the decision into God's care. In this specific instance, they performed a ritual. It was a very spiritual, religious ritual for them at the time called casting lots, which to us might look very much like rolling dice or even gambling. But this was a very holy and practical way for them to make decisions. The apostles believed so strongly that God was present in what they were doing that they were able to release over to Him the decision. And then they cast the lots, and the lots determined that Matthias would be the replacement. Notice that they didn't pray and then cast votes, or pray and then bring out new research to debate and discuss why Matthias might be a better replacement than Barsabbas. They prayed and they completely left the decision up to God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we start casting lots as a church, but I want us to consider seriously this. Do we have that same kind of faith as the apostles to completely let go of the decision and give it over to God, to completely let go of what we want in exchange for God's will and desire? So in this case, we see the apostles gather together. They discuss the situation. They make discernments on their own, but they pray them up to God, and they release that decision over to God. Willie James Jennings, who wrote a really good commentary on Acts, he writes of their discernment process like this: a common thing, a selection process, has been placed in an extraordinary setting in the upper room before Pentecost. From this moment forward, every common thing of the disciples of Jesus, every administrative act, every bureaucratic gesture exists in the posture of waiting and stands in the shadow cast by the Holy Spirit and within the necessary work of prayer. So, how can we as a church become like these disciples? How can we take every administrative act, every bureaucratic gesture, every decision that we do, and stand with this posture of waiting, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, ready for God to speak into it? How can we as a church begin to deliver on the promises of community, of what it's supposed to look like truly in Jesus Christ, and especially when we make decisions? Well, stay tuned. Over the next 2 months, we're going to look at different parts and elements of Christian discernment. We're going to prayerfully consider how we have made decisions as a church in the past and how we might make decisions as a church in the future. For this morning, I want us to commit ourselves to understanding discernment as seeking God's will above our own will by using the wisdom of God through prayer and through releasing our own will, desire, and opinions for God's. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here together this morning to worship you. We thank you for the example you've given us in your apostles. God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, that presence of you indwelling amongst all of us and surrounding us. And God, we ask that in our decisions we make together and individually, that we seek that same Spirit, God. May we as Christians live out to the best of our ability and wholly with your hand upon us what it means to be community together. God, as we continue this worship and as we go from this place, may we go with the Spirit of Christ surrounding us, impacting the world around us. And it's in your Son's name we pray all these things. Amen.
With us as we respond with number 545. We'll be doing verses 1, 2,